chapter 5, Ephesians 5. And as you're turning, let me just again say how appreciative I am for your patience and long-suffering spirit as we try to navigate all of the changes in culture right now, even amongst the life of our church. I know just trying to get in and find a place to sit is not nearly as normal or easy as always it's been. So thank you for being patient with our deacons as they seek to find where your name is on the sheet and get you there. Guests, I understand this is not a normal experience. This isn't how we would normally want to greet you in the church, but please understand we're so grateful you're here and we're thankful we have the chance to worship alongside you this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and God willing, we're going to look at verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4 this morning. I really want to just discuss with you from a big picture the household codes or the Christian ethics of the home. We want to see what the Scripture has to do and what it has to say concerning our responsibilities as parents, as husband and wife, and as children. In fact, the second half of the book of Ephesians teaches us that Christians aren't supposed to live the same way as unbelievers live. That Christians are actually supposed to live and think and act and speak differently. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, we were to reduce it down to its simplest form. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, which begins the practical instruction in the book of Ephesians, teaches that when Christians are together, they are to behave differently than when unbelievers get together. That when we gather together, we are for each other's spiritual progress of faith. That we are seeking to build one another up, that we might become more conformed to the image of Christ. Leaving chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul instructs the church at Ephesus, Christians are different in the way they interact in the world. It isn't just that we look different or act different when we're around each other, that we're to walk in wisdom and walk in light, that we are to be people of God, even in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation that we speak of. But now, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5, Paul addresses the hardest place to live the Christian life. The hardest place isn't for us to live the Christian life amongst ourselves at church for a couple hours on Sunday or Wednesday. It's not the most difficult to live for Christ in the workplace. It's actually the most difficult to live for Christ in the home. It is the hardest place to be faithful to our Savior, and that's why the Apostle Paul deals with it, and deals with it lastly. Now, I said we're going to deal with chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6 and verse 4. But let me be clear. This morning, I just want us to get the big picture. I want us to understand the importance of the Christian life at home. I don't intend to do a long exposition of these verses as much as I want to give you the four main points I see from these household codes. I don't want to lose the forest by focusing too intimately on particular trees. Next week, God willing, we'll be in 1 Peter 3, and we will be looking at the responsibility or the role of the wife. And the week after that, God willing, we'll be in 1 Peter 3 again, looking at the role of the husband. But this morning, I just want us to get the basic realities of Christian living in the home. So without further ado, number one, the Christian life is to be lived at home. The Christian life is to be lived at home. Maybe that's assumed, and maybe you understand that already, but the Apostle Paul does not assume it when he speaks to the church at Ephesus, when he writes to them the letter that we now have in our hands. The section begins in verses 22 through 24, speaking to wives. Just a little bit more is said to them in verse 33. But Paul the Apostle teaches the Christians in Ephesus that if Christianity is going to be what it is supposed to be in the home, then the wife must be all that God commands of her. He speaks assuming wives grasp their role in the home, that they are to act in distinctively and demonstrably Christian ways. And if there's going to be a wife, there of course must be a husband. So picking up in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, though we won't take the second to read it just yet, we see that the husband is also expected to act a certain way, live out his Christian life in a particular manner within the confines of the home. In most cases where a husband and wife are together, that home is graced with children. That is not always the case. We pray for those who aren't able. But the scriptures in chapter 6 and verse 1 speak for children to obey their parents, because the assumption is that even Christian children are supposed to act like Christians in the home. Let me just say this very briefly as we continue to think about this up at the aerial level. When Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus and had the letter read aloud, he assumed the children would be in the gathering listening to that letter read. If the coronavirus has done one thing for us, it's reminded us the centrality of the home in the worship of the church. It's good for us to have the children here amongst us. It's good for us to hear them call out every now and then. Obviously, if they're greatly distracting, we get it, and the mothers are very responsible concerning that. But it's a gift for us that we get to have the children here. And even as they listen, maybe they only grasp one or two main points, but as they watch us sing, as they watch and observe us read the word together, as they listen, they understand what the Christian life is all about. And of course, if you have children, then you have parents. And Paul speaks in verse 1 and verse 4 that parents are to act in a distinctly Christian way as well. That parents are supposed to love, nurture, and admonish their children. Interestingly, in verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Verse 1 uses the term parents, but by the time we get down to verse 4, we hear the term father. Why is it the Apostle Paul doesn't speak to mothers as well? Honestly, the answer is quite simple. Perhaps controversial in our modern day, but simple nonetheless. The reason Paul speaks to fathers is because the issue of headship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible teaches clearly that God the Father is the head of Christ. That Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the wife and of the home. That the father and husband is ultimately responsible and is the authority in the home. What that means, men, is you are the one who will be held accountable for your home at the day of judgment. When God calls those who are responsible to stand before Him and give cause or explanation for how and why you reared your home, men, it is you who will stand and give an account. It is you who will be answering to our great God. Yes, let me be clear, the mother has authority, but her authority is delegated. It is given her by her head. This is God's plan for the family. God speaks to fathers in verse 4 because fathers are the ultimate authority. And let me just say another word. It's very important that we recognize that as men, husbands and fathers, we may be able to fool the world and our co-workers, but our children and our wives know exactly what type of men we actually are. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, established an old English proverb that has been used many times before and since. He said, "He's a saint abroad, but a devil at home." Everybody who knows him outside of his home life thinks him one way, assumes him to be virtuous and noble, a man of integrity and faithfulness. But though he's a saint abroad, he's a devil at the home. Unfortunately, there are plenty of men and women alike who are one way at work and in public, and different at home. But Paul, in speaking, beginning in verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4, won't allow any inconsistencies between what we are in home and what we are in the world. I will concede that the home is the hardest place to live out our Christian life. It's the place where we are most known. It's the place where we can't ever, quote, let our hair down and be truly free, because what we are in the home, we really are. It's where we are most open to criticism. But if the gospel isn't powerful enough to change the way we live at home, then, dear friend, the gospel really isn't powerful at all. And so if there isn't a changed life at home, we need to conclude that you and I are actually bringing a reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was George Whitefield who was once asked what kind of a man this man was, and the friend pointed to him. It was George Whitefield who responded, and I think appropriately so, "In fairness, I don't know exactly what kind of man he is, for I've never truly lived with him." If you want to know what kind of a man I am, you don't assume it from 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday gathering. You don't just take a snapshot from when you and I are sitting in my office or at your family living room. What I am at home. And what you are at home as well. The truest proof of our godliness is what we are at home. And the Christian life has to be lived at home. That's why Paul addresses it. Number two, not everyone in the home has the same role. Not everyone in the home has the same role. It's interesting if you look at verse 22 that, of course, Paul first addresses wives. In verse 25, he, of course, addresses husbands. As we mentioned in chapter 6 and verse 1, children are mentioned, and then parents and specifically fathers in verse 4. Each member of the family is addressed separately. And if you read along with me in just a few moments these verses, you will notice Paul is not writing concerning the privileges of each one of these members in the family. Rather, he's speaking to their duties and responsibilities as Christians within the home. We should take our cues from this. We should recognize that this is what teaches or informs our thinking for how we are to live inside the home. When the alarm clock goes off in the morning, the Christian should not sit up and say, "What can I get out of my family today?" But rather, the proper Christian each morning should ask, "What does God expect of me today?" Now, note in these verses that what is expected of each member of the home is different. What is expected of the wife is not what is expected of the child. And what is mentioned of the parents is not specifically mentioned concerning the child either. Each one of these members in the home has separate, unique, but also easily identifiable roles in the home. Unfortunately, here's where Christianity goes wrong in the home. We spend far too much time focusing on somebody else's role inside our home. "I would be such a better husband if my wife would just, if I could just get a hold of my children, I would be a better father." It's very easy for us to blame shift, to make excuse, to explain away why we aren't fulfilling the role God has established for us in the home. But we must each focus on our role and not principally concern ourselves with the role of another member in the family. Each one of us should be asking, "Am I fulfilling what God demands of me in my home?" The family actually begins to break down, church, when we criticize everyone else in the home for their failures and we don't actually examine ourselves in the light of God's word. It's the old Matthew chapter 7 principle. We strain at toothpicks found in our family members' eyes while we have telephone poles beaming out of our own. And Paul would say that each and every member in the family has a role, but those roles are distinct, they're separate, they're unique to the member. Which brings us to number three. The role of each person is clearly defined in the passage. Now give me your eyes for just a moment. I told you we're going to be at the aerial view today. We're about to look at each one of these roles. They are not unclear. Just reading them, you will obviously and innately be able to see what the role of the wife, the role of the husband, the role of the parent, the role of the child are. I would implore you, I would plead with you, do not buck against the clarity of God's word. Do not argue against it. Do not fight or bristle in your spirit. What God's word said is not only right, it is good for us. It is necessary for us. We're presently living in a day during this pandemic where divorce rates are on the rise. Suicide attempts and actual accomplishing of suicide is on the rise. Anxiety is on the rise. Abuse in all of its forms within the home is on the rise. All of this can be attributed back to a dereliction to do as God has prescribed within the role and responsibility of the home. Dear Christian, when we gather together, you are to live in a distinctively Christian way. When you gather outside of the church walls, you are to live in a distinctively Christian way. But because you spend so much time at home, the Apostle Paul is wise to write to us in the church at Ephesus, reminding us, you are to live in a distinctively Christian way in the home. So the role of each person, number three, is clearly defined. The good news, we don't have to wonder or guess what that role is. When you sit around the family table at night, you don't have to struggle to know what your job is in the home. Let's look at verses 22 through 24 and see if you can't clearly and easily pick up what the role of the wife is. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God is wise in verses 22 through verse 4 of chapter 6 to give a key word to each role or to each member in the family. And just saying this word, even though it's written in Scripture, is controversial in today's society. But it's undeniable the wife's role in the context of her marital relationship with her husband is submission. This might make feminism upset, but let's be clear what submission is and isn't. The Bible teaches that a wife is to put herself at the disposal of her husband. That she and everything she has is for her husband. All that she is and all that she uses as a wife is for the benefit of her husband. God, having wisely first made the man, then made a helper. And the Bible commands the wife in the role, and the key word, to submit herself to the husband. The role of each person is clearly defined. The wife, to submit, to give of herself joyfully and winsomely for the care of her husband. But look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The key responsibility and role of the wife is to submit to her husband. The key word for the husband is love. And while there are many ways of describing love in the Greek New Testament, it is clear that Paul is speaking about a self-sacrificial type of love. It's the love that Christ has for his church. It's a giving love that, however great the personal cost, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of the one who I'm sacrificially caring for. So let us be clear. In Scripture, the wife is to put herself at the disposal of a man who is willing to make any sacrifice for her well-being and benefit. This is the role of Christian marriage. That the wife joyfully gives of herself to a husband who sacrificially seeks her spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional well-being. So when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning, the wife should be asking herself, how do I best honor and place myself at the disposal of my husband today? How do I show care for the one whom God has entrusted to me today? When the alarm goes off tomorrow, the husband should be thinking, how do I self-sacrificially, how do I obviously and demonstrably love and care for my wife? It's obvious from chapter 6 and verse 1 what the key word is for children. And so if you're a child here this morning, even as I said it's good for you to be in the services, listen very carefully. Chapter 6 and verse 1, maybe the very first verse your parents asked you to memorize, says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The key word for you in your role, children, is that you obey your mom and dad. Notice it doesn't say because they are right. You don't, as a teenager, just begin to obey mom and dad because you like what they say. You don't just obey mom and dad because you agree with their rules or their curfew. You obey mom and dad, and it couldn't be more clear in black and white, merely because God says it's the right thing to do. Boys and girls, whenever you don't obey mom and dad, you are doing the exact opposite of what God commands you to do. The key word when you see mom coming down the stairs and asking you to do something, the word that you need to remember in your head is whatever mom says, I am to obey. When you watch dad walk in the door, you're thinking, obey. I am to do as my mom and dad have instructed me. In the Bible, you are called a child until the point in which you get married, which is why the idea of honor is so important. When you're younger, as a toddler and as a young child who's growing into an adolescent teenager, the way you honor your parents is through obedience. But as you become an adult child, the way you honor your parents is a little bit different. You aren't required to fully obey every command as you make a home yourself, but you still honor them by showing deference, by showing respect and care for them in their latter years. So the wife is to submit, the husband is to love, the child is to obey. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The key word for the parents, specifically the father, is to encourage. Oh, dads, how much you need to remember this. How I need this. It ought not ever be that our children get to the point where our instructions, our rules, our guidelines are so cumbersome, they're so laborious, that they end up internally going, can't take this guy anymore. It ought be that we are nurturing and admonishing and encouraging to the extent that when we actually have to discipline, when we actually have to train, they with glad and obedient hearts want to hear us. They delight to receive that word of correction or reproof, that rebuke to them. And the reason they want it is because you and I are marked as encouraging fathers, not provoking them to anger, but instead seeking to encourage and bless them, to love them so that they might seek to obey Christ. Can you think of the family where just obeying each key word is observed? Where he, the husband, lives for his wife. Where she, the wife, lives for her husband. Where the children are walking in obedience and where the father trains and disciplines his children, not abdicating his responsibility to his wife, but also not doing it in anger or impatience, but actually seeks to help his children grow in godliness. The Christian master would remember that this is what God calls him to do. This is what creates harmony in the home. But the moment the husband thinks, I just can't give her that much. She's not worth it. You don't know what she's like, Pastor Matt. I should not self-sacrificially give myself for her that way. You don't understand what he's like. There's no way I could follow him. There's no way I can give of myself and seek to help and encourage his vision. You don't know my parents. You don't get what they're like, the way they constantly put their thumb down on me. Being obedient to my parents is impossible. Yeah, you tell me to encourage my children? You've obviously never met them. They never listen, they never stop and sit still long enough to just do what I tell them. There's no way I could be an encourager. All I ever am to them is a constant source of no, 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 and I have to be, or else things go outside the boundaries. Can you imagine the sweetness in a home where the husband loves and dotes on his wife so sweetly? Where the wife joyfully responds in deference, respect, honor, and submission to her husband? Can you imagine when instead of bucking against that idea, we just receive it as God's faithful declaration to us, where we receive it with joy and not with grief? Can you imagine the peace and harmony in the home where dad's not yelling and screaming and mom's not constantly picking up in dad's wake and the children are walking in obedience? I say this tongue in cheek, but it's almost as if God knows what he's doing. It's almost as if the one who created the institution of the home knew exactly what the home needed. But I would ask you, dear church, husbands, are you loving? Fathers, are you encouraging? Wives, are you submitting? Children, are you obeying? Number four, there are important reasons given for each of these instructions, each of these roles. The role of each person is clearly defined, we said, number three, but there are important reasons for each of these roles. Look again at chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Do what you do in submission to your husband, dear lady, dear wife, dear Christian sister, in the way you would do unto the Lord. This is what pleases God. The reason why you joyfully submit and deferentially give of yourself to your head is because this honors your Savior. Additionally, as we read further in chapter 5, it's also the pattern of headship. When you follow your husband, regardless of his worthiness, spiritually speaking, you are demonstrating the way the church is to joyfully respond to Christ. You are demonstrating with your life the deferential spirit that the church has to the commands of its master, the Lord Christ. Husbands, you are given a specific role to love and to sacrifice. But notice verse number 25. You are to love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that, or for the purpose of presenting it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you know why, husbands, you are to love your wife the way Jesus did? You know why we are called as husbands to self-sacrificially give of ourselves for our wife's best good? Because we are responsible for her spiritual maturity. As her head, we are to make sure she is being washed with the water of the Word. Here's so many husbands talk about the lack of spiritual maturity or progress in their wives. Wives, hear this. You are responsible for your own relationship before God. But oftentimes, men, one of the reasons why your wives are not growing in Christ is because you have so stifled the spirit of Christ in your wife's life. You are responsible to love and sacrifice in such a way where it is not only easy but enjoyable for her to grow in Christ. We'll talk about that, God willing, in the next few weeks. But people should be able to go into a Christian home, catch a glimpse of what it looks like to be in relationship to Christ and the church by watching the way a husband and wife sweetly interact with one another. Husbands, the reason why your role is so important is because you picture Jesus to your bride. You picture Jesus to your children. And the way in which Jesus interacts with his church is supposed to be the way in which you interact with your wife. Think about the way Jesus loves and cares and speaks for and nurtures his dear wife, the church. Why should children obey? We're talking about important reasons for each of these roles. Even as we have already said in verse 1, children should obey because it is right. But children, I want you to see this again. Look at verse 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Young boys or girls, I know you may be drawing, you may be listening and taking notes of the sermon. I want to see your eyes for just a second. Look right up here, boys and girls. The reason you are to obey, and the reason it's so important, is yes, because it's what's right. But secondly, the reason you are to obey, and don't ever forget this, God promises to bless your obedience. God promises blessing for obedience. And some of you teenagers think the way you're going to get more freedom is by bucking mom and dad's rules. by not obeying what mom and dad do. Even some of you older elementary students begin to think, you know what, I want more freedom. I'm 18 now, perhaps. I want to get out of this. I want more freedom and I want more of my own sovereignty and autonomy. You know what the problem is? Because you're not obeying your parents, while you pursue and chase after freedom, you find more and more restriction. But here's what you would learn if you would just obey the Scripture as a young boy or girl and grow up trusting in God and His Word. But the more you obey your parents, the more trust they put in you. And as they learn to trust you, they joyfully give you more freedom. Your parents aren't against your freedom. They're against your using your freedom for sinful practices. And since you desire more freedom, and since you desire the blessing of God, the way to achieve it isn't by pushing against what mom and dad say. It isn't when they say be home at 9, showing up at 9:05. It's being there at 8:58 and teaching your parents that they can trust you so that you can get more freedom. Obedience to commands brings blessing. So important that you learn that early in life. God is good and faithful to the Christian child who obeys their parents. Parents, why are you given the instructions you are? Look at verse 4 again. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why is it so important that you encourage your children? Why is it so important that you raise them and train them in such a way where you are nurturing and admonishing them and not provoking them to anger? Because should you parent differently than what Scripture obviously says, you will not only, as Colossians says, discourage your children, you will drive a wedge between you and your children as they become angry with you. Parents, I don't want this to be used as a weapon against you by your own children. But please hear me as I shepherd you for a moment. For some of us, the reason why our children act out in the way they do is because we have not been faithful to the Word and admonishing, instructing, nurturing, and caring for them. We have fostered an unchristian-like community in our home and expected it to produce Christian children. Encouraging, loving, nurturing, and admonishing, these are all terms that require you to be intimately involved in the life of your child. Don't you dare for a second make the excuse, I've just got so much work and so much on my plate, I can't possibly do what God has obviously called me to do. You and I are responsible. All that we are and all that we do is by the grace of God. Don't hear me saying our effort alone is what ultimately determines the direction of our child. If our child walks with Christ, it's by the grace of Christ. But notice what the grace is. The grace is empowerment, that we might, by the Spirit's power, do exactly what the Word commands of us. Grace isn't, well, I just did the best I could and trusted God. Grace is, the Spirit of God empowered me to obey the Word of God so that what God promises in His Word will be accomplished in my children. Oh, dear parent, please hear that word. Dear child, don't use that as a weapon. Don't form that against your parents. Don't ever look at your parents and say, I would be so much different if you weren't my parent. Your responsibility is to honor and obey your mom and dad. Focus on your role. And if the father in particular, according to verse 4, does his job properly by the grace of Christ, he will have to himself a godly heritage. In wisdom, God ordained 3 institutions. He ordained the family first, then the state, and lastly the church. As the first of the 3 institutions, the family is a holy, sanctified institution, and the Bible speaks about it a lot. What shame we as Christians bring on the gospel when we don't follow the instructions God clearly lays out for us to follow. If we aren't able to make progress in the Christian home, where can we? Yes, as I've already said, the home is the hardest place. It's where our guard is down, our defenses are down. It's where we get no time off. There's no way to escape. It's where our people see us as we really are. Our worst failures are on full display. The worst and most unwise words are said in our homes. But the implications of the gospel are Christians are to live in a distinctively Christian way in the home. And here's the roadmap for how to do it. So let me, if I could, give you one word of encouragement, three brief applications, and be done. A word of encouragement. Have you ever seen the movie The Karate Kid? It's a weird way to start an encouragement, right? The original one. Do you remember as Daniel came along and Mr. Miyagi began to teach him karate by having him wax his car, paint the fence? Daniel became exasperated, frustrated. What he didn't learn was through those ordinary tasks, Mr. Miyagi was training him to be a great, powerful ninja, karate person. I want you to remember this. It's through the rough, difficult, ordinary events of the Christian home God is preparing you for glory. You don't become a better Christian by escaping the home. You don't walk with Christ more faithfully by unplugging yourself from your role as father and husband. It is through the daily grind and the difficulties of home life that God is making and forming you into all you're supposed to be. So my encouragement is this. Don't abandon your home. Delight in it. Pray, if you don't constantly or at least presently feel this way, that you would, with expectation and delight and eagerness, want to get home. Don't see home as a chore or a battleground. See it as a place where God is forming and making all His disciples. Three words of application. Number one. Remember, the other members of your family are the instruments God uses to shape you into Christ-likeness. Don't forget that. Eerily similar to what I just encouraged, but don't forget that. Don't forget that while your spouse might not be perfect, they are perfect for you. They are the one whom God has ordained that you might be more like Him. Trust that God is working all of your family trials and difficulties to conform you more into the image of His Son. Number two, slow down and observe your actions and reactions in your home. We live in this frenetic place, right? Even in the coronavirus, we all took a time and we're like, it's so much nicer to slow down. But I don't know about you. I feel like I'm just as busy as ever again. Many of you probably never stopped given your job situations. The problem with a frenetic pace of life is it doesn't give much introspection. It doesn't allow for a lot of self-reflection. So can I just encourage you, slow down. Take some time on this Lord's Day and ask yourself, as a child, am I obedient? Go up to your parents. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, walk up to mom or dad at some point today and say, would you say I'm pretty obedient or not? And let them be honest with you. Wives, take some time and just reflect. Would anybody who sees me, would anybody in my home characterize me as a submissive wife? Would anybody in my home say I'm an encouraging, nurturing father? That I'm a loving husband? Take time. Think on it. Don't rush away from this. It is as clear as the nose on our face what God commands us to do in the home. And lastly, stop making excuses for sin. It's so easy to blame someone else for why we are what we are in the home. It's so easy to blame our boss, our lack of time, our lack of money, our spouse, our children, or our parents. No longer allow someone else to be the reason for your disobedience to God. You, husband, aren't principally responsible for your wife's submission. That is between her and God. Focus on being a husband who loves. Wives, As we will see, God willing, next week in 1 Peter 3, the way you will win a disobedient husband isn't by berating him and constantly nagging at him. It will be by following what you see in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. Don't make excuses for why you are what you are. Do what God calls you to do. And here's my hope. My hope is that the Christian home will come out better than we were at the beginning of this pandemic. That is, unfortunately, while unbelievers at catastrophic rates are divorcing and abusing and sinfully doing all types of evil inside the home, we'd be fortified and strengthened. We'd be obedient, and we'd receive the blessing of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, would you do this for your name's sake? Would you do this for the good of every single one of these children who are listening to me today? They need parents who nurture and admonish them. They need a mother and father who love them and delight in training and instructing them. There are so many wives in this congregation and around the Christian world who need husbands to start obeying the command to love and care about their spiritual progress. There are so many homes that would be amazingly better off, instead of fighting and excusing away what the Bible says concerning submission, we would just delight in doing it. So give the wives in this ministry and those who aspire to be a wife one day a confidence that your word is best. Let us not be like unfortunate Sadducees who deny the resurrection, the power thereof, and so we fail to see your purposes. Don't let us deny your wisdom in this area, and so we fail to see the gospel at work in us. How I pray that husbands would be appropriately convinced and convicted this morning. That should that husband be also a father, he might necessarily need to repent to his children. Give him grace, give him courage and obedience to do such. I pray for children, that you would raise up here at Landmark, our sister church at Providence, a mighty host of godly boys and girls who delight in doing your will, seeking to honor mom and dad and wanting all their days to be within the circle of your blessing. For those who aren't specifically touched by this sermon, I pray that they would be convinced their need to pray this for the members of the congregation in which they minister. I pray for those who do not have a desire to remain single but desire to be married, that you would provide for their needs. You would give a spouse to them, and they would trust you and wait for you. I pray that through our testimony and our mouths, many would come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the distinctive nature of the Christian home. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.